Well, we're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Some of you are among those who enjoy the sports in Garden Valley, and volleyball and football are going on at this time, and that's one of the primary sources of entertainment. If you want to get out of the house, is go to the high school and watch a volleyball game or go to the football games, because sports play a very important part in young people's lives, and some really important lessons are learned through the athletics. And I watched a video of a girl in Benton County, New Jersey, that was running hurdles at a championship race for high schoolers in one of the preliminary races. Her name was Abby Dennis. And she entered the race from her school and was favored to win the championship. And so she took off running at the gun, and on the first hurdle, she tripped, lost her stride. The second hurdle, she fell down. Well, everyone, you can hear on the video, people go, "Oh, no!" And she was the favorite. But she got up, and she started running. And she won that race. I've never seen a girl hurdle like she hurdled. Now, when we had kids, our kids hurled, but they didn't hurdle. But she was quite a hurdler. And one writing about this event said, she turned a catastrophe into triumph. And when you watch it, you just can't imagine that anyone would be able to get up and outrun those other girls over the hurdles. And it was amazing to see. But there's a greater account that's written in our Bibles, eternally greater. It's about the humiliation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at today in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. And this is what it says, that verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you that as we come to your word, we can come expectantly, that you would speak to our hearts, you would encourage us, draw us into the way that is righteous, into the way that is everlasting. And I thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled, we have been brought into the company of the children of God. But we thank you for his blood, his broken body for us. We thank you for providing all that we need for our life and godliness. In Jesus' name. We back up in Philippians chapter 2 to verse 4, and we find this strong command that Christians are to give strong evidence that the Lord is in their lives by each of you looking not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, the theme of the book, in a word, we might say, is others. We find that throughout the book. It's focused on reaching out to others and caring for others. And so the book of Philippians, as we read it, we realize others is a theme that runs all the way through it. And a key verse that we might choose out of this book that would help guide us in understanding it is that verse 4. Every one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The should in verse 4 is more than just a suggestion. It's an expected characteristic of every believer in the Lord Jesus, that he is producing and reproducing his character in us so that we should have the outlook toward others as Jesus had. I got a little daydreamy with that thought, with that verse this week. To remain others-oriented. And I thought, well, when? I mean, if I sit in the office all day and I don't see anybody, I can remain others-oriented, sure. I'm not rubbing shoulders or getting scratched by anybody else, but when we're in Boise and we're stopped at a light, and whether we're the one that should wait and allow a car coming out of the bank or wherever to enter into the main stream of traffic, or whether we're three cars back. Maybe it's a little worse if we're three cars back. And we're looking ahead and we say, the light turned green. How come we're just sitting here? And we get impatient. Now, I'm using that pronoun liberally. I can say, I'm getting impatient. And I wonder, why aren't we going? And here they're waiting for three cars to come in from the bank or the parking lot and get in this road in front of us. Let's see, who am I supposed to be caring for? Others. Others. It's a little bit easier if you're the one and you catch the eye of the person needing to come in and you catch their eye and you go. The third person back can be wondering, why aren't we going? But you know, you stop because you care for others and you let them into the flow of traffic. Where's another time? Checkout lines. And you're at Costco, well, except it's a little different now that you can check yourself out. And I saw the joke on wherever it was, that Costco has a new policy now, that if you're a customer at Costco, you are supposed to be there at whatever time, 6 o'clock in the morning, and help unload the freight. It's also self-serve, that you help unload the freight. And so then you can buy stuff and check yourself out. That has nothing to do with the sermon. Because at checkout lines at other stores, at Walmart, they check yourself out too. Oh boy, stores are taking away my illustration. Airports. Standing in line at the airport, take off your shoes, your belt, so on. You stand there barefoot holding your belt, and it takes a long time to get through the line, perhaps, unless you're pre-checked. And so you're waiting and waiting and waiting. Christians give strong evidence that the Lord is in their lives by putting others first. And it's okay. It's okay. We can do that. An illustration really close to home is potluck dinner lines. Putting others first. And the poor soul who gets in front of me, and but a ways ahead, and I can see them. They're looking at all the different pieces, the plates and pans of food, and the line is not moving. Does your stomach start to talk to you when you're standing in a potluck line, as it does me? And I get impatient. Christians give strong evidence that the Lord is in their lives by saying, that's okay. Hopefully some food will be there when I get there. Do we really think that? But we live in an obviously me-centered culture. And to be different, to be able to say, I'll let the others go first. I'll be patient when others are being courteous and letting drivers come in. I'll be patient and given evidence that the Lord is in our lives. So this key verse, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, is going on every day. Take a look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. This Christ-like attitude is not something to be attained by effort. This is not something that we say, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to put on a WWJD bracelet and I'm going to figure this out. What would Jesus do? I don't think that's right. I know I'm stepping on toes because some people have taken that as their life model. What would Jesus do? I don't think it's right. There's something more dynamic going on besides trying to figure out what Jesus would do. Like all gifts that pertain to salvation, this attitude is something we receive. In the King James translation and in many translations, it says, let this mind be in you. It's passive. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it be. The source is outside of us. It's not something we're trying to stir up in us. This, let this mind be in you, means it's coming from somewhere else. It's similar to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we have a short list of things in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and so on. But add them to it. It's there. Add it to your life. It's outside of you because you're, in this sense, you're not trying to stir up something in you. You don't try and stir up goodness. You add it. It's a gift pertaining to your salvation that God gives you. But there are Christians who don't concentrate on adding faith and goodness and knowledge and those things to their lives. They're there. They're available. Add it. Add it. We add by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this, let this mind be in you. And I would suggest then, do not resist the Spirit's gift from God to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. There are things that God has freely given us that there are Christians that don't apprehend those, don't comprehend that God has given me things that I can use in my life that will demonstrate God's life in me. But I'm so interested in just trying to conform to a list of rules that I don't know what God has given me. What He has given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, it tells us we have the mind of Christ. Did you know that? Mark it in your Bible if you haven't already identified it on a page so that you know at least where it is on the page in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have other passive verses. If we're in Philippians chapter 2, just a couple pages over, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's there. Let the peace of Christ rule. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's there. It pertains to your salvation. It's a gift that comes to you through the Spirit. through the Spirit of God. And so this Christ-like attitude is not, you should, no one's going to scold you that you should have the mind of Christ. But rather, let that mind of Christ dwell in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you and guide you. You're dealing with a person and all the gifts that he brings. In verse 6, it's speaking of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Thought it not robbery, and in other translations, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ Jesus did not seek to be something that he was not. He was in very nature God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it stated that he was very clearly God from all eternity. Always was, always will be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it's the Word speaking of the Lord Jesus. He's identified a little later in the chapter. And he stated his equality with the Father when he answered the disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 9. And Philip said to Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. To see me and to watch my activity, I only do what I see the Father doing. He is in me, I am in him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now we have a contrast because there's an angel of darkness, a prince of darkness, Satan. And we read in the Old Testament how he did try to grasp something that wasn't his, Isaiah chapter 14. It's taken me a long time to get there. You could have been there by now if you'd been looking. Okay, here we go. So watch for the key words. The message is, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 14, to the king of Babylon. But we notice that, no, it's not just talking about this king that is king over an earthly kingdom. It shifts gears to speak of a diabolical being. And it says here, at verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's not talking about an earthly king. Notice what he says. You've fallen from heaven. You exalted yourself. I will ascend. He attempted, Satan attempted, Lucifer attempted, to be something he was not. And what we're told in Philippians was, Jesus was, and yet he didn't think it was something to be attained, something to be grasped, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he didn't let go of his deity, but he condescended to reach us on earth, to join us on earth. Well, people of this world follow Satan's pattern. In our rebellion, and we have to say our, we all participate, and before we knew Christ, this characterized our life. we were quick to be two-year-olds, like two-year-olds, and say, no, God. Even though knowing the ordinances of God, God's commands, we said, no, I'm going to go my own way. Kind of like the sheep in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We wanted to make our own way, and we disregarded the law. Did it really matter before you knew Christ what God said about life on earth? That God had commands for us? That he had his law, his morality? Did it really matter? In John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. We turned away from God's law. Satan wanted to ascend to God's throne. We think that's just a small step to become our own God. I'll run my own life. Run my own life or ruin my own life. I'll do it on my own. And just because we want to finish this thought, we need to hear what the last words to people like this, people like we were if we've accepted Christ, the last thing these people are going to hear. Depart from me, you are who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Rebellion is going to be judged. Being our own God, our own decision maker, is going to be a curse. Jesus said, depart from me. And the ultimate end for unbelievers, in Revelation chapter 20, when a person has put all their confidence in their stuff, in their toys, in their own ambitions, here's what the Bible says. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place found for them. Peter tells us when this happens, there's nothing left to rest on. Everything that life has been invested in is gone. Earth and sky fled from his presence. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the book. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The dead and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What a dreadful end of the life. The end of the story, it's done. But we have verse 7 and 8. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why did Jesus do that? He paid a death. He died a death that we should die. And he died instead of us. A vicarious sacrifice. He did it on our behalf, in our place. But Jesus came into the world without status, and he lived in the world without respect. The King of glory, heaven. He deserted heaven if we can put it that way, in order to live on an earth that didn't want to receive him, among people that didn't want to receive him. So we have an illustration in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 5, when Moses, clear back then, came before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and he said, "The Lord says, let my people go." And Pharaoh says to Moses, "Ha! Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" And the Lord showed through Moses, showed Pharaoh 10 plagues. You want to know who the Lord is? He's the worst thing that can happen to you. You want to know? He is powerful. He's all powerful. And so 10 plagues were. The last one entered into Pharaoh's house, and his oldest son died. And then he said, "Okay, you guys get out of here." The Pharisees challenged Jesus. John chapter 8. "Who are you?" Well, Jesus answered in John 8:28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be." Jesus had said at one point in John chapter 8, "All you who are thirsty, come unto me and drink, and you'll have eternal life." That's shortening it quite a bit. But that's what he said. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me shall never go hungry, shall never thirst." He said, "I'm the light of the world. All they that come to me will have the light of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He made all these promises, and the Pharisees would stand up and say, "Liar, liar, I don't believe you. When I am lifted up, you will see. You will understand." What was that lifting up? It was the lifting up on the cross. The humiliation of being executed before staring eyes, before mocking people, soldiers, religious people, and being hung on a cross naked. And then to know that his blood with the spear is going to be poured out. Humiliation. Jesus was made known, he says, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I'm the one." Jesus was made known by his humiliation. He was lifted up on the earth on a cross. But we keep reading and we find out Jesus was lifted up in heaven and God exalted him. The Father exalted him. Let's read verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I brought one of my books with me today because I thought Dr. Ironsides, boy, I wish I had a name like that. Now, anybody can be a Smith, but Ironsides, are you kidding me? That'd be a great name. But let me read what he says about these verses. "At the name of Jesus, his personal name, which means Jehovah the Savior, the name borne upon the title placed above his head as he hung upon the cross, every knee shall bow, heavenly, earthly, and infernal beings, all must own him Lord of all." Observe that here, where it is a question of the recognition of his authority, three spheres are brought in, comprising all created intelligent beings. In heaven, earth, and hell. There will be no exceptions. All must confess his lordship to the glory of God the Father. All must bow in lowly submissiveness at the mention of the name of the crucified. Does this then imply universal salvation, even the final restoration of Satan and his hosts, as some have taught? Surely not. Subjugation is one thing. Reconciliation is another. All will confess Jesus is Lord because he subjects them to that. You have no choice. At one point, I lived next door to some people that were searching somewhat spiritually. And I knew some Jehovah's Witness men, and I saw them coming down the street, going door to door. And they're coming down, and they got to my next door neighbor, and he was outside. So as they were coming toward his house, I went up to start visiting with him. I mean, we're friends, we're neighbors. And I don't do things purposely ornery. I just do them ornery because I have to. And one of the things that happened was the two Jehovah's men with their briefcases came up and they kind of interjected themselves into our conversation. And I felt the urge to ask them, and I said, David was the name of one of them. I don't remember the other name. So I asked David in particular, and I said, David, I kind of know what you believe, but do you acknowledge that the Bible says that everyone is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? And they looked at each other with kind of hostile looks, and I don't remember how they answered, but they were done. They walked away. Because the Bible says, he doesn't say whatever religion agrees with this, it says all of us. And whether there's those in heaven, those on earth, and even the devils of devils under the earth, in hell, are going to confess Jesus is the Lord. He is Lord over all. He is Lord of heaven. He's Lord of earth. To the glory of God the Father. That's the way God intended it. That Jesus would receive the glory. That the Father would be glorified in the Son. What has happened to us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have been reconciled. People are going to, and even infernal beings, are going to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll be forced out of them. He is Lord. But those of us who acknowledge Jesus as Lord now, we have been reconciled to God. We know that having Jesus as Lord is the greatest thing in our life. The Good Shepherd is shepherding our life. The King of Glory has brought glory into our lives. He anticipates giving us glory when we're with him. But the Lord Jesus has reconciled us to God through his blood. There is a penalty for rebellion, for disobedience and blasphemy. But we don't have to worry about those. Jesus has put a stamp on all of our sins. And its stamp says, paid in full. We can say, Jesus is Lord. And he's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He bought me with the price of his own blood. So in Christ, we too have been lifted up. And there's a greater lifting that we can anticipate. A greater exaltation that we can anticipate. in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, to humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up, or he may exalt you in due time. Instead of forcing you to say, yes, Jesus is Lord, it's with joy, with rejoicing. Jesus is Lord. He's the captain of my salvation. I'm in the troops following him, and he is Lord. We've been exalted in this life to this degree. We've been given a new name, children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We can say, I am a child of God. Not waiting to become a child of God, but through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, God has made me his own child. Is that true of you? Are you a child of God because of what God has done? Not wishful thinking, not hope maybe someday. Have you responded to the Lord Jesus and say, be Lord in my life? You died for me. I confess my sins to you because you paid for them. I acknowledge that I need you. If you haven't done that, will you today? Acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you that we do have a Redeemer. He left heaven's glory, but he never ceased being the Son of God, God the Son. And in dying for us, an eternal one died for our sins that we should bear the guilt of for eternity. And yet through his death, his burial and resurrection, our debt is paid. We have freedom and access to approach the throne of grace. We have the experience of you working in our lives, of guiding our lives, blessing us, helping us in trouble even, but accompanying us through every event. Because we've been reconciled. Thank you. We have a Lord we can trust. In Jesus' name.